Turn with me to the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter number 7. 2 Corinthians, chapter number 7. While you are turning there, again, just there was an Acura key found on the parking lot. We found a key to an Acura, but we didn't find the Acura. So the car made it off, but the key didn't. So if you know anybody that needs that, or if you want to take it and go try on Acuras, it's here. Just teasing. All right. 2 Corinthians chapter number 7. I'm going to begin reading at verse number 5. 2 Corinthians 7, verse number 5. For when we were come into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest. Now, as we're reading this, if you've lived very long or lived for God very long, you know what this feels like. And it can come from 100 or 1,000 different sources. Our flesh had no rest. We were troubled on every side. Without were fightings. Within were fears. Nevertheless, God that comforteth those that are cast down comforted us by the coming of Titus. And not by his coming only, but by the consolation wherewith he was comforted in you, when he told us your earnest desire, your mourning, your fervent mind toward me, so that I rejoiced the more. So that I rejoiced the more. And let's ask God to bless his word in our hearts. Lord Jesus, let your word go forth tonight as we traverse this road. God, yet again, talk to us. Talk to us clearly. Talk to us distinctly. Speak to us that we may speak and be a blessing to others. In Jesus' name, we commit this service into your hands. And everybody said, amen. God bless you so much. You may be seated. Now, we're not going to go into all of the troubles of which the Apostle Paul here is speaking. And one of the main reasons that we're not is that we wouldn't have the time. Number two, we do not even begin to know what all of them were. We know what some of them were, and the ones that were there were very deeply troubling for him. We can only imagine. He said that, but there are things, no doubt, that he's wrestling with, that he's dealing with, that he's feeling, the body being the body, human emotion being human emotion, the heart of man being what it is, the spirit of man being what it is, the spirit world being what it is, the mental world being what it is. All of these things intermingling and dealing can create quite a firestorm or windstorm within a person's soul, so that in this situation, he states, his flesh had no rest. And again, if you've lived very long at all, you can know what those times and places in the roads of life can be like, to where there is just seemingly no rest. You may sleep, but you wake up as tired as you were when you slept. Your sleep was troubled. Maybe it was constantly awaking. Maybe it's looking at a clock that doesn't seem to be ticking, and you're not getting anywhere. This, he said, and then when you don't get rest, it makes situations even bleaker. It really does. It really does. A weary mind is a susceptible mind to all kinds of things. Then he says they were troubled literally on every side, meaning it didn't hardly matter what direction he turned, there was a new problem confronting him, or a carryover from another problem, or a reaction to this problem over here bouncing off this wall here. And so he's troubled on every side. His flesh is not getting any rest. And then there are fightings, struggles without. There are stands he has to make. There are confrontations that must be exhibited. There are discussions that are wearisome and painful, and all of these things that he constituted, I'm just going to call them fightings, he says. And if people thought that this apostle was so bold and strong and could take on the world with one hand tied behind his back, they find out here that within he struggled with the same fears that everybody does. And so he's fearful on the inside, struggling on the outside, no matter which direction he turns. In the midst of this, he's not getting any rest. And so, but he says, in the midst of all of that, God that comforts people that are cast down comforted us. God came through and he comforted us. Now, again, if you've lived for God for any time, you find that this God of all comfort, this God of all comfort, Paul refers to him in another place in his writings as the God of all comfort. You find that God can have 10,001 ways to comfort. It can be big things. It can be little things. It can be pulling out a card from a promise box and getting something. It can be opening your Bible and your eyes falling upon a verse and you know it was not an accident. It was a moment where you had your personal rhema from God and there is a comfort that goes straight to your heart. It can be a number of things. It can be if your name is Jacob and you are running from your brother Esau because he has sworn to kill you, and you're having to leave your family for the first time. You're going into a strange land to which you've never been. You hopefully will bump into an uncle out there yonder somewhere. They didn't have global positioning in those days, and nor did they have addresses, had they had them. And yet in the midst of this, he has a great comforting experience. He sleeps on a rock, but he has a dream. He sees literally a stepway going up into the heavens and angels of God descending down to him, ministering, as it were, taking his needs up and ascending up to God, that at the far end there on the throne is that great, mighty God. Can I tell you that Jacob was comforted that night? He was deeply comforted. You can be a man by the name of Daniel. You can be on the 21st day of a fast and have an angel of no less a personage than the angel Gabriel come and talk to you and minister to you. That means something. You can be a man, Jesus, in the wilderness, 40 days and 40 nights fasting, and the Bible said the angels came and ministered to him. You can be in the Garden of Gethsemane, praying, as it were, great drops of blood, fervency and agony of spirit, and have angels come and minister there. You never know. I preached one time about angels when I was in Arroyo, and there was a man there that was a backslider. He walked away from God, and I preached about God visiting and doing works, etc., etc., etc. And he was he drove a huge dump truck for the county, And anyway, the next day, it overturned, and a man that had saw the accident completely was coming facing him, and he saw it turning over and went and ran to him, and he was okay, all was well, and the guy was looking around, and he said, "Where's the other man? Where's the other man?" And he said, "Ain't nobody but me." He said, No. I saw the whole thing. There was another man in the car, in the truck. I saw him. He was sitting on the passenger side. "Where's he at?" He said, "There was nobody." He said, "Buddy, he's here somewhere because I saw him." Well, he had been visited by an angel. He'd been visited by an angel. That had to be of comfort. But can I tell you that most of the time in life, God will not send an angel. He can. He does. It happens. I've never seen an angel that I know of. I think when we get to heaven, we will probably be shocked at the amount of times we saw angels. But we had no idea we were seeing angels. We just thought it was somebody. That's my personal opinion. So I've never seen an angel knowingly. I know I've said this before. I haven't seen an angel, but I've seen lots of devils. But anyway. But I know he has angels ministering. I know there's angels here tonight. I know a man, he's just recently went on to be with the Lord. I say recently, it's been over 10 years ago now, but he entered into a period of his life and he did see angels. He was pastoring one of our great churches back east, and one night, and He was coming to the pulpit. He had some announcements to make, and he could see the people out there. And he stopped because he could see angels. There were angels round about the congregation, and he was taken aback. Well, after people are looking at him. Well, he finally had to do something, so he fumbles his way through the announcements. But no angels laughed, and they didn't smile. They just stared, and so they were very militant. And said when he said, "Let's stand," and he turned, said, "Let's go to chapter so and so." Said, "That's when they came alive." He said their presence greatly intensified. They became very aware and interested. He could tell. Because he was about to read the Word of God and to preach to them, preach to the people. And you say, why would that? And he said he didn't realize until a long time later when he read in Simon Peter where it talked about this great salvation which the angels desire to look into. Or as I heard Brother Marvin Treese in the Greek, what it means is that they stand aptly listening to this gospel because it's fascinating to them. So, and in the course, and he didn't, while he was preaching and teaching, one of the angels came forth, stood up front. There was about four or five seats back. There was a sinner man sitting there with his wife. He was kind of slouched down. He wasn't really interested. He didn't really want to be there. His wife prevailed upon him. And all of a sudden this angel walks to the front, turns around. He has a scabbard, literally has a sword on his side. And all of a sudden this guy sees him. And there's no play going on. It wasn't an Easter drama. And this guy sits up in his chair. And his eyes are wide. And this angel draws the sword from the scabbard. And he points it. Not where Brother Bob Lee's sitting, but he's safe. He played Jesus this last weekend. And he pointed it straight towards the man and began walking towards him. And the man jumps. Nobody knows what's going on. The pastor has quit preaching because the pastor can see this too. The pastor's watching it. The man's watching it. Everybody else is saying, what's going on right here? This guy, and this guy gets up and he's going to run out. He sees angels around by the back door. Literally, this happened. And so the angel steps aside. He gets around him and runs to the front and starts repenting. And pastor thought a good time to let him repent and finish his message. So that's the only time I've ever heard of a situation quite like that. It can happen. But most of the time, he just uses people. He uses preaching. He uses the Word of God. You can be a man that, when you were, I'm moving slow tonight, I relax, praise God. You can be a man that when you were just a very, very young child, your nursemaid was running because the Philistine host was slaying the boy's father, his grandfather, the king of Israel. And in her fear and running, she apparently takes a horrible, horrible spill and crushes this little boy's feet. And these are rough and crude days, and there's no surgery like we begin to understand it. And because of that, he's lame in his feet all of his life. And his name is Mephibosheth. He also lives in a certain dread fear because he is a descendant of King Saul. And now there's a king by the name of David on the throne. And David, in King Saul's mind, in his grandfather's mind, David was his grandfather's supreme nemesis. He wasn't, but he thought he was. And so David, if he were going to do like many a kingdom has done and many a king would later do, even down through the history of Israel, they would get into the regicide business and they would get into the killing of seed royal business. And so he could kill Mephibosheth and never worry about him being king. And one day he gets a call. He's beckoned to come see King David. You can only imagine the trepidation and the fear that's in him. The Bible says he falls at David's feet and says, I'm nothing but a dead dog. And David basically picks him up, gives him all of the lands of Saul back, tells Saul's old servant and his 15 sons to take care of his property. But Mephibosheth will live in my house, in my palace, and sit at my table all the days of his life. David, to him, was like an angel of God. It was not a visit of Gabriel. It was not an ascension to the glory world. It was a man named David that God used. David, at one time, had a bad day. He'd been horribly mistreated by Saul. Now, by King Saul, now he has been mistreated, mishandled by a man by the name of Nabal. Nabal is a rude, crude, stupid, foolish, selfish man. David said, I've had all of that I need. His men, they arm themselves. They are coming into his region. They're going to kill Nabal and every man and male child of his house. David has been pushed. He's like a bear chafed in his mind. He's put up with all of this stuff long enough. But a woman comes to meet him, Nabal's wife, and she talks sense into him. She gives him the largesse which he and his followers deserved. There is cheese and bread and cakes of raisins and food and wine, and she's saying, here, my husband blew it, but please accept this. And David, don't ruin your good name. And David, don't shed innocent blood. And she talks sense into David and she calms him down. Can I tell you, an angel could have done that, but God used a human being. God used a human being. And this is what Paul's talking about. I was so troubled on every side, I could not find rest. Without were fightings, within were fears. I didn't have an angel come and touch me. I had a brother in the Lord by the name of Titus come. And Titus comforted me. But not only did Titus comfort me, he brought, as he's writing to these Corinthians, he brought me comfort from you, saints. I had to write you the first epistle, and I had to reprove and correct so much that was so wrong in the Corinthian church. And basically, that was part of the struggles, part of the traumas, part of the mental and emotional anguishes. Here, he gave birth, as it were, to this church, and he had to reprimand them so thoroughly, and he's feeling so bad. But not only does Titus come and comfort and refresh him, but he said, I have better news than me being here. The Corinthian church loves you. And Paul, they say, thank you for talking to him, for writing to him, for dealing with him. And so, if it's David to Mephibosheth, Abigail to David, Titus to the Corinthians to Paul, and the Corinthian church also refreshed Titus, he used humans to get the job done. A lot of times, when we ask a question or it is preached, do you want to be used by God? We have these pictures in our minds of what it means to be used of God. I'd like to talk to us tonight about really being used of God. About being the angels in people's lives. Being the comforters in people's lives. Being human instrumentality that God says, I need you, and I need you now, and I want to use you. This is why Elihu, who was the only one, it seems, did not receive, I know he didn't get a rebuke like the others got, and Job did not have to pray for Elihu. But the fourth man to talk to Job, he said, behold, I am come according to thy wish. I am come in God's stead. He said, I also am formed out of the clay, Job. I'm not God, I'm not spirit. I'm made out of the same mud you are, Job, but I've come here to be a daysman between you and God. It means something to be a human being that God can use to comfort and help. We know, and we've talked about King Saul tonight, there was a point in Saul's life when he allowed it to be so. Not everybody will allow you to be good to them. Not everybody will allow you to be kind to them. But you have to try. But this man by the name of Saul, King Saul, who had rejected God and rejected his word, and God said, well, then therefore I reject you. And the Bible said an evil spirit came to visit Saul and torment him and thus not only stir him, but this man wreaks havoc, amen, in his kingdom and in his world and in his house. But it states in 1 Samuel 16:23, and it came to pass when the evil spirit from God was upon Saul, that David took a harp and played with his hand. So Saul was refreshed and was well, and the evil spirit departed from him. Now, before the harp lost its power, before Saul's envy and bitterness and wrath and malice against David grew so hideously that he couldn't be helped by this same anointed man, David could come and just by playing the right music, drive away the demonry that was tormenting King Saul's mind. How invaluable was that? To be weary, find no rest, troubled on every side, within and without, granted by his own dealings, but be able to be refreshed and comforted by a mere boy coming in to play righteous, godly music, and him thus find peace. Help us to wear those kinds of shoes, God, in people's lives. The Apostle Paul, in the first letter to the Corinthians, the 16th chapter, he said, I am glad of the coming of Stephanas, and he names three people. I'm so glad for the coming of these three people, Stephanas, Fortunatus, and Achaicus. For that which was lacking on your part, Corinth, these three men supplied. For they have refreshed my spirit and yours. Therefore, acknowledge ye them that are such. Here is three men, Stephanas, Fortunatus, and Achaicus, that come, and Paul said, they refreshed my spirit. How valuable times and places in the road to get your spirit refreshed. In 2 Timothy 1, he says, the Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains when I was in prison. And in the Roman prison, when he was in Rome, he sought me out diligently. He found me, this great man, Onesiphorus, and he refreshed me. And the Lord grant unto him that he may find mercy in the day of the Lord. And in how many things he ministered unto me at Ephesus, thou knowest very well. So it wasn't just a one-time deal with Onesiphorus. It was something that was in him. And I seriously doubt he didn't do that just for Paul. I don't think Paul was his only project. I think there was something in the nature of the man. God has blessed me, and I want to be a blessing. I want to be a blessing. I want to help other people. I want to be the angel in other people's lives. We read of Paul and saints blessed by a man named Philemon. He said, I thank my God, Philemon, making mention of thee always in my prayer. Hearing, can I interpolate here? Hearing of your love and your faith, which you have towards the Lord Jesus and toward all saints, that the communication or lifestyle of your faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in thy love because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. This man was not only a blessing to Paul, he was a blessing to the kingdom. He was a blessing to saints of God. I'm going to read you our opening text about Titus. This is what one puts on the Amplified. Says, but God who comforts and encourages and refreshes and cheers the depressed and the sinking, comforted and encouraged and refreshed and cheered us by the arrival of Titus. Yes, and not only by his coming, but also by his account of the comfort wherewith he was encouraged and refreshed and cheered as by you, Corinthians. He told us of your yearning affection, of how sorry you were for me, how eagerly you took my part, so that I rejoiced still more. Titus refreshed me, you refreshed Titus, I'm refreshed by all of you. There was not one angel involved. Just human beings. Just like you and I. That said, put me under the yoke of blessing. Help me to be that good person in other people's lives. Help me to be the one with the kind word and the kind act and the kind deed. Help me, help me, help me, help me, help me to be part of your hands and your feet. I want to come back to this. It's one thing to send an angel. It's another thing for Jesus himself to do it. When he sends an angel, he is sending a spirit being that may take a kind of a theophonic form and look as human as you and I. But when Jesus does it himself, you feel his hand. The Bible says someday his finger will wipe every tear from our eyes. Can you imagine that day? Right now, he doesn't send very many angels. The reason is we are bone of his bone, and we are flesh of his flesh. We are the body of Jesus Christ. That's why he chooses to use us first, because it's him working through us. We're bone of his bone. We're flesh of his flesh. When he came, his name was Titus, but the spirit in him was Jesus Christ the righteous. And God saw to it that he was comforted. When the Corinthian church, in spite of its problems, sent their comfort, it made it home. Because deal with them as they were and work with them as they needed it, they were still part and parcel of the body of Christ. How important is this? Now, there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and alms deeds, which she did. And verse 39 and 40 of chapter 9, then Peter arose and went with these members that came because she had died. This woman, Dorcas, had died, and they wanted Simon Peter to come. And when he was come, they brought him into the upper chamber. And all the widows stood by him weeping. And they're showing the coats and the garments that Dorcas made while she was with them. But Peter put them all forth. He kneeled down and prayed. And turning him to the body, said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes when she saw Peter and sat up. I have saw two people raised from the dead in my ministry. I've seen other people I prayed for that it didn't happen. I don't know what to say. But I look at this woman. And the reason I think Peter knelt down and prayed, put them all out, knelt down and prayed, was to find out if it was the will of God. Now, if something happens to me, okay, I don't want nobody praying to raise me up. Leave me alone. Okay? But he was feeling out the will of God, apparently, and when he got it, he said it, and it happened. But why did God do that? Because this little woman... this little woman, Dorcas, full of good works and full of alms deeds. She was part of his bone and flesh of his flesh. And she just went about like he did, doing good. He's stating in her own little way with coats, her knittings, her sewings, that she allows me to use her hands. She allows me to use her feet. She allows me to use her in these ways that bring comfort. And when the Apostle Peter left this world, nobody brought him back. Nobody brought back the Apostle Paul. Nobody. But he brought her back. I'm not saying her ministry was more important, but her ministry was important enough for him to bring her back so she could make more coats and more presents and more. So I'm going to make this statement. Is there a reason for God to bring you back? Is there something about our life that would be really, really missed in the kingdom? How great would our comfort be missed? How great would our blessings be missed? How great would our kindness be missed? Because we go the second and the third mile to be that special something in somebody's life. This is why Paul would tell the Corinthians, therefore we were comforted in your comfort. Yea, and exceedingly the more joyed we for the joy of Titus, because his spirit was refreshed by you all. Can I give that to you and amplify? Therefore we are relieved and comforted and encouraged at the result and the addition of our own personal consolation. Corinthian church, we were especially delighted at the joy of Titus because you have all set his mind at rest, soothing and refreshing his spirit. And then, Ephesians 6:8, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether bond or free. So Jesus, lead me. Guide me. Use me. We get pictures in our mind of, I want to be used of God, preaching to vast multitudes and mighty outpourings of the Holy Ghost. And that's awesome. That's the lot in life for you. That is fabulous. I want that more than you can imagine. Okay? But that doesn't mean we do nothing until that point. How many things are at our disposal? I felt this to teach this all day. Just before I left my house, I was in my chair. I printed this off. I don't even know where this come from. It seems like I've seen it and I've used it. But next to my chair, this was sitting. I didn't put it there. I'm not saying an angel put it there. I'm not saying it didn't. I don't know where it came from. But it's this list. And I thought, my word. And I started reading it. But I had to put on my glasses. I'm going to have to put them on again. And so I grabbed it and I put it in this musician's cup. Just little nice things to do, such as look for opportunities to open a door at the church for somebody or somebody anywhere with a smile and a kindness. If needed, voluntarily, give up your seat for somebody. That can mean a lot. Lend an ear to somebody going through a tough time. That can mean a lot. How about, I'm not reading these in order, I'm just. How about cleaning out your closet, taking out some extra clothes to somebody who might need them, or even a local family emergency center? How about picking up trash around the church? How about giving a stuffed animal to a little kid that you know could use it, or visiting a sick child in the hospital? How about volunteer to help people at a shelter? How about write somebody in the military, even if you don't know them? How about stop and help someone who's broken down at the side of the road? Ask if you can make a phone call for them. How about team up with another mom to watch kids so that a couple can get away for a few days because you know they really need it? How about organize your coworkers, take on a good cause for somebody that's really needy? How about be available to help give rides to people that need to come to church but have no transportation? How about clean out your garage, basement, attic, etc.? Consider having a garage sale, donating the proceeds to the building fund, food pantry, missionary, or someone in the church having a hard time? How about mowing a saint's lawn who cannot do it, or someone in your neighborhood that's physically not able to do it? How about donate some meals to a needy family or someone who has sickness? How about help a child do just about anything? And I could go on and on. How about praying and saying, God, help me to make me the greatest possible blessing that I can be. I feel like, let's stand tonight. I'm not just saying this. I'm not pulling theatrics or anything else. I feel like God is letting us know in so many ways He really, really, really wants to do something here. And He is, and I'm thankful. And He has. For whatever reason, I know He loves this whole world, but He loves this Inland Empire. He really does. I know He does. As He told Paul in Corinth, He said, I have much people in this city. There are people everywhere that are hungry and scared and frightened. They don't know what's going to do. For the last several days, I've been asked several times in phone calls, conversations, etc. What do you think is happening with this Korea business? Well, you have the classic case of a crazy man with his finger that's close to a button. And he can push it. What's that going to mean? I don't know. But I will tell you this much. If you think you're wondering about it, you better believe this world's wondering about it. And let things start flying and happening. There needs to be somebody that can fulfill the role of being an angel in people's lives. Somebody that doesn't run around with her like a chicken with her head cut off. Somebody that's keeping it together for the sake of neighbors and friends and lost ones. That says we have a hope that's greater than anything this world has to offer. I don't know what the economy is going to do. I don't know what the world's going to do. I don't know what the government's going to do. I don't know what the European Union's going to do. I have no idea. But I know what Jesus is going to do. He's going to keep on moving. He's going to keep on ministering. He's going to keep on reaching. He's going to keep on filling people. He's going to keep on washing away. He's going to keep on, and we're keeping on with Him until the trumpet sounds and He takes us out of here. Till then, God, You've blessed us. Make us the greatest blessing we can possibly be to one another. Friends, family, to lost, to co-workers, to help us, God, to be a blessing. To be a real, deep, profound blessing in people's lives. Is there anybody that would just like to surrender themselves a little more and say, God, I don't even know how to do it, but I think You're going to show me. I want to surrender myself. I'm Your hands and I'm Your feet. I want You to use them. I want You to help me to touch the right people, to help the hurting, to let somebody know there's people that still care. The world may be crazy, but not everybody is. There's a good God with a good church and good people. We can still be used of God in 1,000 different ways. God, make us a blessing. God, make us a blessing. God.